Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll put a Bible in your hand. We aren't doing the Bible study in the park this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, we're actually here outside doing the baptism. And so really exhort and encourage you to come out for that. If baptism does not save you, but it's 100% necessary for obedience, okay? So because Jesus tells us to be baptized, we should be baptized. You might be wondering, go, man, I've been struggling with my walk with the Lord. Ask yourself, have you ever been baptized? If the answer is no, that probably has a lot to do with it. And so we want to really exhort and encourage you to come out. Baptism is an outward declaration of an inward transformation of you making a decision for Christ Jesus. So again, we do not believe that baptism saves you, but we believe it's very, very necessary for your walk with the Lord and being obedient in the person of Jesus Christ. And so please come out for that. And we are also going to have a potluck during that time. We'll have burgers and dogs going, and it's our way of coming out and supporting those who are getting baptized. And I'll teach very briefly for about 15 minutes what baptism is all about, so you'll have a full understanding of that. And please, even after service today, if you're kind of wondering, just grab me, and I'll tell you what baptism is all about and why we need to do that. And so, but it's very, very important, and so would love for you to come out for that. And with that, let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Last week we kind of left off on why you do not want to play the hypocrite. And we had mentioned that one of the best ways of not playing the hypocrite is to have that accountability. And Jesus says, those who confess me before men, I will confess before my Father. And so a great way of not playing the hypocrite is to let everybody know that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. There shouldn't be anybody that you know that doesn't know that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And if there is, shame on you. Your family members should know. Your friends should know. Your coworkers should know. And here's the thing. They will call you on the mat as soon as you step out of line. And it won't be in the most loving way. Usually it's a very condescending, oh, does a Christian do that? You know, things like that. But it'll keep you accountable. And it will keep you from playing the hypocrite. And then Jesus goes on and he tells us that, again, don't be anxious for the things of this world. Don't worry about the things of this world. Don't be greedy to get these things of the world. And one of the ways that you can keep yourself from falling into that trap is to instead put your focus on the return of Jesus Christ. And this is one of the reasons why he follows up with this here in verse 35, as we are going to be in our text here this morning. We should expect his return at any time. And by doing that, that is also going to help us not play the hypocrite and not get distracted with the things of the world when you know the Lord could come back at any time. And so it says here in verse 35, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The disciples, Jesus is teaching them here, are to trust the Lord for their needs, but they're also to live in this constant expectancy of his coming again. When it says, have your loins girded, this phrase that was particular to their culture, because men wore very long robes during that time. And to work in a long robe is very cumbersome. To run in a robe is very even more cumbersome. And so when a man was ready to go to work, he would pull his robe up and tie a sash around it, so he'd kind of hitch it up a little bit above his knees, and then he could go to work. And this would help facilitate him to be able to work or to move fast and things like that. So Jesus is saying, prepare yourself for service, for the work of the Lord. And so you need to be ready for this, and not only ready, you need to be engaged with the Father's business. And so I want us to understand something here. For one, this man who's returning from the wedding, he's not the groom. The men waiting for him are not groomsmen. He's just a man who went to a wedding, and they just don't know exactly when he is going to return. And the point is here is that we just, those who are left behind, those who are his servants, have to be ready for him when he comes home. But at the same time, they also have to be working in the master's house, getting ready for him to come home. So they're not just sitting there with a light burning and that's it. They are about their father's business, of the duties that they're supposed to perform while he's away or while he's there. They are supposed to be performing these duties anyway. And so when he comes back, he finds them doing exactly what it is that they're supposed to do. There's a TV program called, I think it's called Mystery Restaurant. And what it is that, anybody seen it before? Yeah, it's awesome. And what it is that they usually get wind of some manager that's really not doing what they're supposed to do in the way of managing the restaurant. And so they let him know, hey, we're going to go away for a couple days. The owner does and says, hey, I just want to make sure you got everything you need to take care of. Oh, yeah, boss, I'm doing just fine. Meanwhile, they have cameras everywhere. And as soon as he leaves the premises, the guy goes back in his office. He kicks back. He takes a nap, you know. He starts flirting with the patrons. And then when supplies are being delivered, he'll take a case of beer out to his car or something like that. And they have all this on record. And then all of a sudden, it usually doesn't go more than a day, and the owner's had enough. He's already seen enough. And so he'll go and grab him and bring him back, or her, and they're always stunned. I thought you were gone. I didn't know you were coming back, and I thought you were gone. Yeah, and while you're away, what was it that you were doing? Wasn't expecting him to come back. And so, you know, wasn't about his master's business, and they get fired for that. They usually get fired for that. And so we kind of get a little bit of a visual here. We need to be doing what he wants us to be doing. The lamp's burning here is that we're supposed to have the proper illumination. It should bring us to remembrance, Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. It's great that you have this eagerness to want to do something for the Lord or to be about your father's business, but if you're not reading the word of God, you're not going to know what it is that he wants you to do. And so we need to be in the word of God so we can be about our proper business of being a light, a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we've been given a gift and we're to use it in the body of Christ. And so when you hear of a need here at Calvary Chapel Castle Rock, it should light a fire and you're going, oh, I can meet that need. Oh, I just need to place myself there and start to use my giftings for the kingdom of God to help advance the purposes of God. And you're only going to get that as you're in the Word of God, reading the Word of God. That's going to be the proper illumination of what it is that God is calling you to do. And so this is what these guys need to be doing. Not only are they to be working, but there has to be light illuminating what it is they're doing, or they're just going to make a mess. And so these guys need to be about their father's business. And the disciples are being exhorted here to live a moment-by-moment expectation of the Lord's return as if Jesus were a man returning from the wedding. Now, I personally believe, as I go through the New Testament, that I see the imminent return of Jesus Christ all through the Scriptures. And it's exhorting me to have this expectancy that he can come back at any time. And I believe when he does come back, that speaks of the rapture of the church. And then there's a 7-year tribulation period, and then there is the second coming. And when people ask me, Dave, would you please tell me the difference again between the rapture and the second coming? I say, yeah. The rapture of the church is when Jesus comes for his saints. And the second coming is after the tribulation period when he comes with his saints to set up his kingdom here on earth. In Titus 2:11-13, it tells us this. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. All through the Scriptures, we're seeing about how we need to be watching, that we need to be ready. In 1 Corinthians 1:6-7, it says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word revelation there is apokalupsis, and it means coming or appearing. And so a better translation would be, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should have that expectation that he is coming. In 1 Corinthians 16:22, If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. That word, O Lord, come, is an Arabic word. It is Maranatha. And the word Maranatha has the meaning, and it implies an eager expectation. Now, I don't know about you, but there are some times during the week that I'm just going, Lord, Maranatha. Now would be a great time to come. Right now. Before I even have to deal with this situation. You know, come now. You know. And sometimes when I say it, it's more of a whine. But you get the picture. Okay. I want him to come. I'm eagerly expecting him. In Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 6:14, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:13, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation or coming of Jesus Christ. Jude 21, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And then James says in James 5, 7 through 9, be patient therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Then he goes on to say, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And he goes on to say, behold, the judge is standing right at the door. James really believed that the Lord was coming soon. And it's my understanding when I read the Word of God that I believe that God wants every generation to think that he could come back at any time. And that is the proper attitude when I go through the scriptures that we need to have. Jesus could come back at any time. We are told time and time again to watch, to be ready. In Matthew 25, 13, it says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Matthew 13, 35, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. And then he goes on to say, and what I say to you, watch. That means to be vigilant. You should be expecting something, is what that means. Revelation 3, 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will know you will not know what hour I will come upon you. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to go into this in much more detail when we get to Luke 21 about the rapture of the church. But I just want you to see the area that that we look towards as kind of being the basis for this. John 14 as well. And it says in verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I love the fact that God is speaking through Paul, and Paul is telling us that death for a believer is like sleep. I dig that. That's nice to know. And I don't know about you, but I like sleep. So that's a good way of putting it. If I was to die before he comes back, it's going to be like sleep where you wake up in his presence, which is really a cool thing. And it says, for if we believe that Jesus died, rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Remember, Paul already told us that now that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, that for those who die in faith after that, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So those who have fallen asleep in Jesus Christ, they're with the Lord right now, but not their bodies. Remember, resurrection speaks of a bodily resurrection. So absent from the body, present with the Lord doesn't mean this body goes with you to be with the Lord. This stays in the dirt, okay? But when he comes down, it says, verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So we don't meet the Lord in the air first with our bodies. Their bodies will meet them with the Lord first, and then we're there nanoseconds afterwards. We are translated, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. And again, I don't want to get too much into this. We will go into that more detail when we get to Luke 15. But I just want you to know this is a bodily resurrection that we're speaking of here. And it says, then we who are alive, so those who remain on the earth when the Lord comes back, says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. You should underline and highlight caught up. It's the Greek word harpazo. Means snatched away violently. and together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So I'm here to comfort you with these words. The Lord is coming again. The word harpazio there, I've had people say, Dave, the word rapture is in the Bible. And I says, well, it is if you have a Latin Bible, because the word harpazio there is raptura, which is where we get rapture from. This is the Latin Vulgate that Jerome wrote. And so if you want it to say rapture in your Bible, then get the Latin Vulgate, and it will. Okay? And so this is the rapture account that we're talking about here. And so he says, comfort one another with these words. This is exciting if you ask me. I'm excited to know that the Lord can come back at any time. And I'm comforted by that fact. And I want to comfort you with that fact. And we're told here to comfort you with that. And then it goes on here in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, which is being spoken of right there in the context of what was just read, so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon the pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. That this day of what we've been speaking of here should not overtake you as a thief. You are the sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch. We need to be vigilant for what? For that day. It could happen at any time. And be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on a breastplate of faith and love as a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So twice, comfort the brothers and sisters in Christ with this comfort. And so that's what I bring to you. I believe this is a doctrine here that is very much the foundation of the church, that we should have this expectancy that the Lord should come back at any time. In 1 John 3, we read this. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. I believe that the expectancy that we're going to see him at any time, that we're going to be like him, has a purifying effect. And one of the reasons it has a purifying effect is because you don't want to have your hand caught in the cookie jar when he comes. In Ephesians, it tells us, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And possibly one of the reasons it says that is because we don't know when the Lord can come back, and it could come back when we're asleep. And you really don't want to, you know, go see him in a bad mood. You know, don't let the anger sun go down on your anger. And so I believe that the Lord wants us to live with this great urgency and expectancy that he could come back at any time. In Matthew 5:8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I find this fascinating because the pure in heart will see God, yet those who expect to see Jesus appearing will be purified. And so, again, it has that purifying effect. James 4:8, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So this tells me that in order not to be double-minded and to be pure of heart, I have to be singly focused on the person of Jesus Christ. Focus on the fact that he, yes, could come back at any time. Focus on the fact that, am I about my Father's business? Focus on the fact, is it the love of Christ that compels me and motivates me to do what it is that he is asking me to do? And hopefully the answer is yes. And when you're singly focused on God, I got to tell you something as well. Here on this earth, as you are walking with the Lord, as you are submitting yourself to him, as you are worshiping him, things that happen in your life here on earth, you'll be able to say this, I see God in that. Whoa, I see God in that. Why? Because you're singly focused on God. And so you'll be able to see his hand move in your life. And you'll actually be able to say those words, I see God in that. Going back here to Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 37, it says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching, being vigilant. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself, have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. This is amazing. Because what we're told here is that most of the time, if you're doing what your master's telling you to do and he comes in, then that allows for you to serve him even more. But Jesus is telling us when he comes back, he finds us doing what we're supposed to be doing at the rapture. Guess what? According to John 14, 1 through 4, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he tells right there, he's going to bring us to that place. I believe at the rapture, that's exactly what happens. We go there into the heavenly house up there, the heavenly mansion, and Jesus serves us there, pours into us, loves and exhorts and encourages us there. And so that whole tribulation time down here, we're getting ministered by the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is going to serve us. And that's like, wow. That's a big wow. And so whatever your take is on the end times, I believe that God's word clearly teaches that we need to live our lives with the expectancy of Christ's return. And look what it says in verse 39. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. If you're ready, you're going to be rewarded. You're going to be rewarded. And then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And so is it just specifically for the disciples there? He's saying, no, it's for all the servants of God. And so he gives them this parable here in Luke 12, 42. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward? A steward is a manager of another man's estate or goods, whom his master will make him ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. All through the word of God, we're told that we're going to get rewards for our faithfulness. And next week, I'm going to actually kind of take a time out from this, and I'm going to do a topical on the rewards that God promises us from his word. And it's a great study to go to. I want you to go quickly over here, first John chapter 2, because I want you to see this here. And I'll start out with this probably next week. But in 1 John 2, 28, understand that John is speaking to believers here. It says in verse 28, it says in 1 John 2:28, and now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I really do believe that there are going to be some believers that are going to be ashamed at his coming. Why? Because they really lived for the here and now. They didn't live for the kingdom to come. And they're going to be ashamed. They get to go to heaven. When it comes to rewards, understand there's a difference here when it comes to rewards. God cannot make all rewards in heaven equal. He cannot and will not equally reward the believer who uses life being selfish, indifferent to the needs of others, and the other person who spent his life kneeling in prayer, interceding, using his or her gifts to advance the purposes of God, that is sacrificially living their life for the person of Jesus Christ. He cannot and he does not. And what you receive in heaven is directly proportionate to the faithfulness you display with your resources you have here on earth. And so even though someone's going to make it into heaven, the understanding that John Corson gives in his commentary, which I think is pretty great, is that you're going to have a smaller capacity to be able to enjoy heaven. And there's other people that are going to have a greater capacity to be able to enjoy heaven. Thus, those rewards are going to be greater for them. And he gives an example and he says, you know, it's like a little child that is one and a half years old. And they get into the pots and pans and they just start banging on them and they are just having a great time. They are experiencing joy. My son Joshua, because we had two girls and then we had Joshua before we had our third girl after him, it was kind of like we were just used to girls and they just weren't really as loud or banging on things. And as soon as we have Joshua, we nicknamed him Bam Bam. Because everything he had, he wanted to hit and smack and could use it for a sword or whatever. And so he would be around pots and pans. He would love to smack them and hear the noise and things like that. And he is having a great time. But I could sit down and bang on those pots and pans as well. And it kind of holds my attention for like maybe 15 seconds, you know, with my son. And after that, I just kind of enjoy him doing it. But it doesn't make me want to go down and do that. My capacity to enjoy other things far exceeds banging on pots and pans, just to let you know. I really do believe, and the way John Corson shares this, I think he hits the nail on the head. He says, that's kind of what heaven is like. You know, not like I'm going to be passing somebody here and there's Joe, you know, banging on pots and pans there in heaven going, hey, that's great, you know. But what they're going to be allowed to do in heaven, what their responsibility is going to be a smaller capacity than it is for other people that have been faithful in what it is that God has called them to do. And they're going to enjoy it, but there's going to be a greater capacity for other people to enjoy heaven more than others because of their faithfulness. And I think that that kind of gives us a glimpse of what that is. Because God himself, Jesus, is not going to reward everybody equally. It doesn't work that way. In Matthew 5:11, it says, blessed are those who revile and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven. Mark says in Mark 9:41, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, surely I say to you, he will no means lose his reward. In Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man will come and the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. We'll go over next week Matthew 25 when someone's given, the talents are given out. And what you're going to find is that it says to each one that was faithful in what God gave them to do, it says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the kingdom of joy. Enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I look at that and I just go, it says, well done. It doesn't say, well said. It doesn't say, well believed. You know, not everybody's going to hear the words, well done. Some, I think, will be right before Peter, and Peter will go, you know, come on in. But they don't hear those words of exhortation. Well done, good and faithful servant. I don't know about you, I want to hear those words. I want to hear those words. And so we'll go over that more next week. But I want you to see something in verse 45, Luke 12. Be expecting him. You're going to be blessed. He wants to reward you. But there's a warning. And the warning is in verse 45 and 46. It says, but if that servant says in his heart, my master's delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. For those who say that there has to be some events that take place before Jesus can come back again, what camp are you in? There's only two camps here. The one that believes he can come back at any time, and today could be the day. And those who say, no, because this needs to take place. I'm a mid-tripper. Tripper. You kind of are. Mid-trib person. Or a post-trib person. He's going to come after the tribulation, and that's when we're going to be zapped up, or whatever it might be. Or this needs to take place, or no, he's not coming up. I don't believe in the rapture at all. He's just going to come, set up his kingdom here on earth, and whatever your belief is, if you don't believe that he can come back at any time, I just want to let you know, you're in this camp. What you're saying is that he's delaying his coming because of this, 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 and this. Okay, and I've even had someone come to me in tears just saying, you're telling me I'm this guy. I'm saying, I'm not saying you're this guy. I'm not saying that you're the guy that is going to beat your fellow servants and abuse them. I'm not saying that you are going to use your liberty for the license to get drunk and partake in the pleasures of the flesh. But what I am saying is that that guy who does that is in your camp. And my question is, what camp do you really want to be in? Do you want to be in the camp where there are some people that believe that, like you, that he's delayed his coming, and some of those people are going to be like this guy? Or do you want to be in the camp that expects that he can come back at any time? There's only two camps. And God gives me a warning here. Jesus himself gives me a warning. Don't be in this camp where they believe that he is delayed in his coming. And this is what I use quite a bit when I talk to someone who is mid-trib or post-trib or thinks that things have to take place before Jesus can come back again. I said, whose camp is that? Whose camp is that? Because Jesus breaks it down very easily. Either he can come back at any time or he can't. And he's been delayed for these prophetic reasons that you believe as you read God's word. Then just understand the camp that you're in. And there's not a third camp or a fourth camp. There's only two. Either he can come back at any time, or he's delayed his coming for a variety of reasons. Now, in this delaying of him coming in that camp, there's all sorts of little splits within that camp. But God's word tells me I need to expect him to come back at any time. And the only one that fulfills that position is the pre-trib position. And so in verse 47, it says, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone who much is given of him, much will be required. To him much has been committed to him, they will ask the more. This is speaking to the religious leaders mostly. You're going to be beaten with many stripes is basically what he's saying there. Because you've been given the scriptures. You have in your possessions the word of God. You're supposed to be a master of the word of God. This is also speaking to every single American. Those listening on the radio right now. You have no excuse. You can go to your local bookstore and buy a Bible. And you can begin reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. And God will reveal himself to you. You could go home and probably take up the many Bibles that are already in your home that you have proudly displayed somewhere, but you don't read, and so you don't know. You can take one of those down and you can read. We are without excuse here in America. Too much is given, much is required. Hey, I went to this church, I didn't understand. You know what? Start reading the Bible on your own. The Word of God will give wisdom to the simple, the Bible says. And that means the simpleton. I can't figure it out. Yes, you can. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Tell me what you don't understand when you read the Gospels. Tell me what you don't understand when Jesus says to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. Really, explain to me how you don't understand that. You do understand that. The problem isn't what you don't understand. The problem is what you already understand, and you're not doing that. We're without excuse. And too much is given, much is required. And if you want to continue on in proclaiming ignorance, and you want to go on continue rebelling of what you know, then you're going to be beaten with many stripes. The Bible tells us right here. In John 19, so just like there's degrees of reward that we're going to get in heaven, there's degrees of punishment in hell as well. It's one of the reasons why in John 19, when Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate, Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and the power to release you? And Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Who's he speaking of there? Judas. Judas spent 3.5 years with Jesus and decided to betray him. Oh, and by the way, Pilate, you're still responsible. You're still in sin because Jesus is in front of you as well. But Judas has a greater sin because a greater light was cast upon him as he got a chance to spend 3.5 years with Jesus Christ. But you're still responsible for what you're seeing before you here. In Luke chapter 20, verse 45, Jesus says, beware the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devours widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers, these will receive a greater condemnation. And so there's degrees of punishment in hell. And if you're thinking, well, mine won't be as great, so my hell won't be that hellish, it's still hell. We realize this, right? When the Bible says God is light, well, then what kind of place is hell going to be? It's going to be dark. Hell is separating from God and his presence, believe it or not. And so you're in a place that's dark. When it says God is love and he's not there, then you are what? In a very unloving place. So it's dark and unloving. Anybody want to book a vacation there yet? Dark, unloving. God is the God of all comfort, the Bible says. So you're going to a place that's dark, unloving, and very uncomfortable, where Jesus himself says that the flame does not die out and that there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is that really going to be an okay thing with you? I'm here to tell you it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. And so even though there's degrees of it that someone's misery is going to be greater than another there in hell, it's still hell. And it's a bad place to go. And so he goes on and he says in verse 49 and 50, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled or lit. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. How I distressed I am till it is accomplished. The word distress there is a word that actually means compel or constrained. And so he could say, how compelled I am till it is accomplished. This understanding, Luke 3:16, John says this about Jesus. He says, I am indeed baptized you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So when he says, I came to send fire on the earth, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit there, and how I wish it was already lit, meaning how I wish the Holy Spirit was already in people's lives. However, I have a baptism to be baptized with. What is that speaking of? Baptism unto death. He still has to die for the sin of mankind, and he's compelled until that is accomplished, meaning he is now singly focused on that. That's his top priority now. I need to go die for the sin of the world. When the mother of James and John come to Jesus and say, hey, I would like to request for my sons to sit on your right and your left in your kingdom on your throne. Jesus responds, says, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And that's speaking of the pain and suffering that he is going to have to go through. And so that is the baptism he's looking forward to, because when he does that, then he can send the Holy Spirit the day of Pentecost. Remember what Jesus said in John 16. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, if it is your advantage that if I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And so it requires for him to die in order for that fire to be sent down, the Holy Spirit to be sent down. And we see that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so he goes on and says in 51 through 53, he says, do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father. Mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. God never has promised peace here on earth. What he promises is you can have peace with God, because until you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're at enmity with God, it says in Ephesians 2. You're a child of wrath. And so in order to have peace with God, that judgment doesn't come upon you, you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it's grace, and that's one of the reasons why Paul in his letters always says grace and peace to you. He never says peace and grace. So he's grace and peace. Why? Because without participating in God's grace, you can't have his peace. And that's why you receive that gift of his son, Jesus Christ, and then you receive his grace, and then you have peace with him. And he tells us right there, understand there's going to be division. Why? Because one person in a household is going to receive that gift, and the light of Jesus is going to be there. And now, where there was total darkness, unity and darkness in that household, now there's light. And light and dark are going to do battle. On Calvary Live on Tuesdays, and please don't call to try and stump me, okay? That's not a big accomplishment, all right? It can be done very easily. But most people call, and quite often that's the call. It's like, I'm unequally yoked. I became a believer, my husband doesn't believe, or I became a believer, my wife still doesn't believe. You know, what do? I feel called into ministry, and yet she's still smoking marijuana and things like that, and you just go, wow. And I just bring me here, I said, well, that's the way it's supposed to be, actually. You're going to be light. And you know what? There's going to be a division in your household. But this is where you apply Isaiah 58 and you begin to fast for them. Pray that the bonds of wickedness be broken in their life. And this is what God has called you to do. But I will tell you this. You should also be honored because God chose you to be the first person to be a light and a witness in your household. And he doesn't make mistakes, by the way. And so he wants to do something amazing right there. But division is going to come. Because we're all in darkness, and until light comes our way, we don't know any better. And many of us were that one where all of a sudden someone comes home proclaiming Jesus, and you're going, what? Get away from me, freak. You know, and you're the one persecuting them, and this light is just upon you, and you're the one fighting, and you're the one in darkness. And then eventually, you were able to see the light, and you gave your life to the Lord, and you're so thankful that that person came into your life, even though there was division at first. That's how God uses people to advance his kingdom. And so if there's division in your household because there's a believer there, that's been God's way. And that's the way he wants to be able to reach other people. And then he goes on and he says here, verse 54 through 56. And he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there it is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it you do not discern the time? When you go to Israel with us, you'll notice that all weather, all precipitation comes from the Mediterranean. And then when wind and weather is coming from the south, it's always dry and it's hot. I'm from San Diego, and it's kind of the same thing there, that all our weather and precipitation comes from the ocean. And so whenever there's a breeze the other way, it's always hot because it comes from the east. And so in August and September, we always get these winds from the east, and it's called the Santa Ana winds. And I just loved it being a surfer because that means an offshore breeze. So when the wave is about to come over, the breeze actually holds the wave up. And it's just a great offshore breeze, and it holds the wave up, and it's a better opportunity that you can actually get tubed. It's awesome, you know. As a surfer, you love that. Everybody else in San Diego hates it because it means fire. So as East County is going up in smoke, where as surfers are going, I'm going to the beach, you know. But you always knew. You always knew this would be a great time to go because the wind is coming from the east. And he's saying you're able to discern the weather. But you can't discern the time, the fact that Jesus sent his son down, and understand everything's a time bomb. It's ticking down to where judgment day is going to come your way. And it's one of the reasons why he goes on and he gives this last story here. And he says this, yes, in verse 57, yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? How can you not see it, he says. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate or judge, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge. The judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. This story is saying that we're all guilty, and we're all headed for judgment. The only sensible thing we should do is try and settle out of court before judgment is made, before Jesus appearing, because the only judgment we will get after that is a guilty verdict, to come to an understanding now that we are all sinners before God, that we need to come to Jesus now. In 1 John 2:1, it tells us this, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is our advocate if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Advocate, the Greek word is parakletos. It means one who pleads another's cause before a judge. A pleader, a counsel for defense is what it says. Well, in Revelation 12:10, we're told that the devil is the accuser, and he's constantly before God the Father accusing us before God of all the things that we have done. And so when I stand before God, Jesus is there with me. And Satan is there saying, David's done this and this and this and this and this. And Jesus is there as my advocate, and I'm excited. And he steps up and goes, Father, I just want to let you know that everything the devil said is absolutely true. Which at that point, I'm probably going, this better get better. But I've paid for it all with my blood. To which God says, innocent. To which at that point, I never doubted. But that's what it is for the believer. The unbeliever doesn't have Jesus there as an advocate. And so Satan accuses them. Where's your defense? I don't know. Guilty. Guilty. And so we're in this journey where we're walking towards judgment. And Jesus said, it makes no sense. Settle out of court. Make good for what's been given to you. And what's been given to you is that free gift of salvation.